Okay, as Jason said, this is our 23rd session on the attributes of God, and by God's grace, we'll keep going as long as he deems this, we should be doing this. And I look forward to this study for many years. I should have done this many years earlier, because I think it's so necessary that we know the character of God. And as Spurgeon said, there's a wondrous power connected with the character of God. The more we know it, the more we'll be conformed to it. And so, and as John MacArthur says, the greatest motivating factor for the people of God is the character of God they serve. So the more we know of the character of God, the more by the Spirit then that he'll conform us to who he is. I'm going to address tonight, God is truth. God is truth. So what is the opposite of truth? Opposite of truth is what? Lies, right? Falsehood, lies. Falsehood and lies. Who is the father of lies? Satan. John 8:44, you of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father we will do. He's a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. He is the father of lies. The father of lies is the devil. And in contrast to that, we have Jesus. It says in Titus 1:2 and in Hebrews 6:18. Two places in Scripture it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Not part of his being. It's not part of his essence. God is truth. Now, when we say God is truth, what do we mean by that? What kind of a definition do we give of that? R.C. Sproul says, truth is reality as perceived by God. Truth is reality as perceived by God. In other words, God is truth. He is over all things. He establishes all things, rules over all things. He's the one who decides what the facts are, what reality is, see. And there is no falsehood in him. Truth is reality as perceived by God. Like R.C. Sproul says, there's no slippage here into relativism. Now, think of being involved in the school system in America. America does not believe in absolute truth now. In the school system of that, they teach that truth is relative. You decide what truth is. Well, they're kind of in a quandary in our education system, aren't they, in America? Because if truth is, I have my truth and you have your truth, and we can agree that each has the truth, then when you young people are in school, then how do you know what's truth and what is not truth? Because you can construct your own truth, see. It's just a real quandary that they're in. Math doesn't work that way, no. Math sure doesn't work that way, that's a good point. So truth is reality as perceived by God. There's no relativism with God. God, in fact, we could say is absolute truth. God said it, what do we say? God said it, that settles it. See, whether you believe it or not, that's still the way things are. Reality, the way things are. Now, John MacArthur, when he defines truth, he says truth is the self-expression of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Jesus came, and what did Jesus say? John 14:6. We know that. Everybody knows that, right? Jesus says what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus says, he, Jesus, is the truth. The truth. Jesus is the highest revelation of God. Just like it says in Hebrews 1:1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, hath in these last days, what? Spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. Jesus, then, is the highest revelation of God. Jesus is the truth. He is the self-expression of God. No wonder Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:9, he told Philip. He is the truth, the highest revelation of God. And remember, when we speak of revelation, that's disclosing truths that without the Holy Spirit illumination or giving us understanding, they're undiscoverable. See? So just think of Jesus as the highest revelation of God. He is the truth. Now, Jesus said, and we'll have this in our sermon next Sunday, but he said to Pilate in John 18:37, Jesus says, I came to give witness to the truth. Witness to the truth. Jesus came to give witness to the truth. He came to give witness to the revelation of God. To the revelation of God. So, Jesus did that visibly in his walk and his behavior. Just think, absolute truth. No lies. No partial truths. A partial truth that is presented as the whole truth is nothing but untruth. See? So just think, Jesus, it's all truth and nothing but the truth. No lies, absolute truth. When we look at God's word, God's revelation. Remember, John 1 calls Jesus the Word. But Psalm 119:160 says, God's Word is truth in its entirety. In its entirety. Everything in the Bible, then, is God's truth. See? God revealed to us what he wanted to make known to us. His Word is truth. When we look at John 17:17, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to God, he says, thy word is truth, sanctify him through your truth. So if you and I then in Jesus, we're going to become like Jesus, what does that mean? That means we're going to progress in holiness, progress in pleasing God. We do so through the word of God, through God's revelation. So we do so through the word, and then we also have the example of Jesus, who is the personification of truth. See, when you and I look at truth, you get in the American education system and its relativism, all that, they deal with philosophy, human systems of what is truth. Remember Pilate's answer to Jesus in John 18:38? He said, what is truth? What is truth? And there is truth personified. Yes, and we don't know the tone that he spoke that in. Was it a questioning one? Or was it a biting sarcasm and mocking? What kind of tone was it? What is truth? What is truth? See, we don't know that, but it would sure be interesting to know it, wouldn't it? So, we're sanctified through the truth. The truth is in its entirety. Now, Jesus came, and he said, Matthew 10:36, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword. A sword. Now, you and I are in the world. We're not of the world. We're to be pilgrims as Christians. We're what's called paroikia, pilgrims, sojourners. This world is not our home. I was reading the other day, 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. Well, what's an ambassador? He's an emissary, he's an envoy, he's somebody who's sent by some government or something. To what? To a foreign land. So you and I as Christians are what? We're citizens of heaven and we're residing in a foreign land. So Hebrews 13, 14 says, here hath we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, our home is in heaven. It's not here. See. But Jesus says he came to bring a sword. So if you know truth, you'll know division. Know truth, know division. The school system in America, if you want to stand up from relativism and say, well, this is truth, and somebody says that's truth, and you agree then to disagree, and you accept all of that, there's no division there. Everybody will love you. But as soon as you stand up and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's exclusivity with Jesus, Jesus is the only way to God, no other way to God, as soon as you do that, you're going to know division. See, you can say the same thing about doctrine. You know doctrine, you'll know division. And no doctrine, no division. A lot of churches in America today, they don't preach and teach doctrine. What I'm teaching here tonight is doctrine. A lot of people don't like that because as soon as you teach that, there'll be division. See? And my approach to that is you don't take it up with me. This is what God's word said. You take it up with God. See? But you know doctrine, you know division, no doctrine, no division. Now, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, how should we conduct ourselves from day to day? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus is the truth. If you and I are in Jesus, we should be people of the truth, right? And we should not be people of falsehood. We should not be people of lies or little white lies or partial truths. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. We should be people of truth. We should be people that be trustworthy. And if we're not, you see, then we're not exemplifying Christ, who is the truth. Someone has said, it was a rabbi, Dosik was his name. He says, if you speak the truth, you only have to speak it once. But if you speak the lie, you have to tell the lie forever. See? Let your yes be yes and your no, no. It's a lot easier in life to conduct ourselves that way, isn't it? Now, D.L. Moody said this. Faith, this is D.L. Moody. Faith is the dependence upon the veracity of another. Veracity means truthfulness or honesty. It also can be integrity. Okay? Faith is dependence upon the veracity of another. We sang tonight, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, while the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, we shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. We stand on those promises. Why? Because what God speaks, he speaks truth. He says, like in Isaiah 55:11, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. See? God is a God of truth. He speaks it. That settles it. That's it. That's the way things are. And that increases our faith then when we realize that. Faith is the dependence upon the veracity of another. Faith is that dependence upon Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 2:2. Came across this verse, and it's very interesting to me because of who's speaking. Romans 2:2. Romans 2:2. Now, Romans 2:2. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Who's speaking here? What's speaking here are moralistic Jews. Moralistic Jews. In other words, they're not Christians. They have a form of godliness. They're into Judaism and that, which is a works religion. But they're moralistic Jews. And yet, as enlightened by the Holy Spirit, what do? They realize that the judgment of God is according to truth. See? Now, isn't it interesting? I told you before that my brother is not a believer in Jesus Christ. And yet, when I think of my brother, you think of the truth that is in him, that God puts his truth in everybody. God puts his truth in everybody. Romans 1:19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So what does he say? He says then that they are without excuse, because God's power and his veracity, his truthfulness and faithfulness and all that is manifest in nature. It's all around us. And then he says in Romans 2:14 and 15, he says, even those Gentiles that do not have the law of God, they manifest the law of God in their lives. Why? Because God has put their laws in their heart. See, God has put his law in their heart and written it on their minds. So they still do things according to God's laws. You think of all the law codes, the ancient law codes and all that. You can go back, and they're all similar to God's law. Why is that? See, ungodly people write it, but it's because God has put their law in their heart. So their conscience then either accuses them or excuses them according to God's law, his truth. So they know God from nature, and they know God in their conscience. Conscience is that self-judging faculty of man that either accuses us or excuses us. So they're without excuse. Even God's eternal power and Godhead is known, it says in 1:20. So what do people do like my brother? Is they suppress what? The truth. They suppress the truth. And the wrath of God, it says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. So when you and I come across unbelievers every day, remember that being created by God, God has made known to them who he is in nature and in their conscience, so they are without excuse. And how do they approach then that truth of God that's in them? Is they suppress the truth. They deny it. See? And of course, they are accountable to God for all of that suppression of truth that they do. George MacDonald said once, to give truth to him who loves it not is but to give him more plenteous material for misrepresentation. You've heard me quote John Calvin before. John Calvin said, no one can preach the truth unless he be banishing error. See? You deal with truth, you have to deal with lies and falsehood. And what you have to do is keep a sharp contrast between the two. As J. Gresham Machen says, truth can only be maintained when it's sharply differentiated from error. Truth can be maintained only when it's sharply differentiated from error. Jude verse 3 says we must earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. That faith is what? And that body, it's the truth. Again, it's God's word. Lately, you've heard me quote John Calvin. John Calvin says, you reverence, how do we spell that? Is that Ian? Okay. You reverence God's word as we reverence God. You reverence God's word as we reverence God. So you take a verse like Psalm 138:2, God says he's magnified his word as his name. As his name. God is truth. His word is truth. So how we treat the word is how we treat God. If we reverence the word, we reverence God. See? We delight in God's word, we delight in God. We love God's word, we love God. Think of all the people then that are out to destroy God's word. You look at Jeremiah chapter 36. You read that chapter this week. Jehoiakim, who was the king in 598 BC, he didn't like God's word of truth. So what did he do? He burned the scroll. Burned the scroll. He tried to get rid of God's word. And it says there that what did God do? He re-recorded. He re-recorded his prophecies, his word to Jehoiakim. See, they've tried to destroy God's word over the years. They can't get rid of God's truth. God maintains his truth. Though the cause of evil prosper, yet 'tis truth alone that's strong. Though its portion be the scaffold and upon the throne be wrong, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. You see, in Matthew 24:36, he says his word will last forever. His word will last forever. Now, what is interesting to me is I came across an illustration by Dale Davis. He used to teach. He was a pastor, and then he was teaching Old Testament at the Westminster Seminary. And they had a toddler. And this little toddler used to play in the toilet bowl. And Dale Davis said usually he would get all wet and everything, and usually it was water. Not all the time was it water. And the baby, then this toddler, would come out of the bathroom and he'd be soaking wet, see. Well, of course, as parents, you know, you got certain hygienic standards, and then you don't want this mess all over. So what did they do? They'd give him a little pat on the diaper and that to get his attention and say, no, 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 don't do that. Well, one day Dale Davis says he was observing his toddler, and what did the toddler do? He'd been in the bathroom, and he'd been in the toilet bowl, and he knew he wasn't supposed to be there. But he came out of the bathroom in the toilet bowl, and he was all wet all over, and his hands were wet, and he was dripping water all over, and he was going, no, 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 no. See, he knew he wasn't supposed to do it, but what did he do? He did it anyway. So as I've shared lately, as you see, we can know the truth. We can know the truth. And you think of all the people in America that have sat in church pews Sunday after Sunday, year after year after year. We can know the truth, but not love the truth. I think I shared this morning that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. I can remember very distinctly when God got a hold of me. And that verse shook me up because I was one that was always in the church. My folks had always taken me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, everything. I was there, Sunday school every week, week after week after week. And I knew the truth. I knew it. I had it in my head. I knew it. But I didn't love it. This was the verse then after God got a hold of me that really shook me up. They had not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They had not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, we can know the truth but not love the truth. It is only those who love the truth that will obey the truth. It's only those who love the truth that will obey the truth. And that is the same with Jesus. If we love the truth, his word, that equates with love for Jesus. If we love Jesus, we'll love the word. If we love Jesus and we love the word, we'll obey the word. See? We'll do what Jesus says. What did Jesus say? John 14:15, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me, my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I love that promise in that verse. I will manifest myself to him. If we love Jesus, we love his word, Jesus will manifest himself to us. He'll increase our faith, see? And we'll know the truth, and we'll cherish the truth, and we'll walk in the truth, obey the truth, love the truth. Now, Francis Schaeffer, I did a biography, remember, of him a while back. He died in 1984. He wrote the last book he ever wrote, and I would encourage you, if you ever want to read anything by Francis Schaeffer, get a hold of this book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. The Great Evangelical Disaster. And he wrote that book just before he died, 1984. I always take special note of works that are done by Christian men when they are older before they die. It's kind of like a culmination then of their learning and their studies and that. And he wrote this book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. And he said the great evangelical disaster in the church today, in the evangelical church today, is the failure of the church to stand up for truth as truth. The failure of the church to stand up for truth as truth. Now, if you're going to stand up for the truth as truth, that means you're standing up for Jesus, you see, the truth. And you're standing up for his word. You're standing up for doctrine. It also means then that you will address error. You will address falsehood. You'll confront falsehood. Remember the criticism of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton died in 1807, and he preached at Olney, at the church there for many years, had a large congregation. But it's interesting, after Newton died, within that generation then that survived Newton, many of them left the faith. They didn't walk in truth. And so looking back at Newton's life, there are people that said, the problem with John Newton is he preached what is positive only. He didn't preach negative. He didn't address error. And because of that, you see, not addressing error, what happened? He didn't draw the sharp line between truth and falsehood. And then what happens is they went astray because of that. I think there's truth to that. It's just like when Francis Schaeffer was speaking at the Evangelical Congress in 1966. The World Evangelical Congress, he made a comment. He said there, he said, if you and I, who say we're in Jesus in the truth, if we do not stand up for truth as truth and stand against falsehood, what we are doing for the next generation is we are putting a wall up between them and the gospel. We are putting a wall up between them and the gospel. And I think it's sad today that there's a lot of people that have grown up in the church in America that wall is there. They don't know the difference, real difference between truth and falsehood. Remember what Spurgeon said is, if you don't know the Bible, it isn't long before everybody's right. If you don't know what's truth, you see, it isn't long before you think everybody is right. That's right. That's right, exactly. That's right. Because why? You don't want to offend him. It's politically correct. See, what reigns in America today is called pragmatism. Okay? And what's pragmatism? Pragmatism is part of relativism. Because pragmatism is a religion based on what works. If it works, then it's right. It's not whether it's truth or not, but if it works. Okay, you can look at it in terms of an evangelism or a program that comes. And if you put this program in the church, and then more of the outside world comes into the church and your attendance increases, well, then you deem what? The program works. It's good for the church. Let's continue doing it. It's not based on whether it coincides with God's word, whether it's truth or not. That's not the bottom line. Whether it honors Christ, puts Christ central, no, it works. The problem with this, see, it's relativism. What works for you may not work for me. See? And if you're looking at it in terms of Jesus as the truth, absolute truth, as sharp contrast with what is lies or falsehood, you see, you don't work that way. He says, God's word said it, that settles it. This is the right way. See? What happens is the right way is the narrow way. It's like Wayne and I were talking this morning about the few that are actually out there that in terms of true believers, you see, who really stand up for truth against falsehood. They're willing to stand on the line. And those in the persecuted church around the world are those people. You see, they risk life, limb, imprisonment, destruction of their home, everything. What? To stand up for the truth. To stand up for Jesus, to make Jesus known. See. But Francis Schaeffer said this. And if you want to remember one thing of Francis Schaeffer's life, and it's good, I have this in my study. The only reason, he said, to be a Christian is because it is true. It's the only reason to be a Christian, because it's true. And just think of how many voices are out there. Oh, this is the way to go. See, pluralism today. There's value in every religion. This is the way to go. Oh, this is the right way. There you can be saved this way. Jesus is just one way of many. No. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's exclusive, see? That draws a sharp line between truth and falsehood. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. Only reason to be a Christian is because it is true. Charles Spurgeon likened biblical truth to a pinnacle of ice. Let's say we've got a big iceberg here, okay? He likened truth to a pinnacle of ice. And he says what you do is you pickaxe your way up. God's truth. How do we learn God's truth? Isaiah 28:10, precept upon precept, line upon line. We pickaxe our way up through the Holy Spirit illuminating us through our meditation on Scripture. But he said this, one step away from the truth, and you're on the downgrade. And once you're on the downgrade, you pick up momentum. And the only thing that saves an individual or a church from destruction is revival or the imposition of the Holy Spirit. The interceding of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you go to destruction. One step away. You see? What happens if the Bible, let's say the Bible was 90, let's do this. Let's say the Bible was 99.99999% true. Okay? Just one little thing, let's say, wasn't true. How do you respond to that? Throw the book away. Paul A. is right. You throw the book away. Because if there's one thing in there that's not true, even if it's just a little thing, how do you know for sure that the other things that it speaks are true? You don't. It's an either or. Kids were talking on the way over in the car tonight. Either or. What's the difference between either or and neither nor? See? So we were doing a discussion on that. See, we went back and forth on that. But you're dealing with Christianity, what? Christianity, it's either truth, all truth, 100% absolute truth, or it's not. And it doesn't make any difference if you say it's not. Well, it's 99.999% true. No, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. Standing on the promises. You and I can only stand on the promises of God. What? Because God is totally true. God said it, that settles it. See, do we believe that? And if we believe that, do we act on it in our lives? See? Or is it just something we know in our head only? See? How does that affect us then in our day-to-day lives? To know that, hey, God's word is truth. And if God's word is truth, and he tells us this is the way things are, this is the way life is meant to be, this is the right way, this is the wrong way. It tells us all in the Bible. So every day we get up, do we start with God's word? Huh? Do we start with God's word? Because it tells us how to live. And it's the truth. It's reality. It's the way things are. Or do we just go about our way and we just do our own thing? Huh? You see what happens if we don't fill our heads with the truth and then in our heart we live it? We're gonna get involved with the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay. So, and when we do that, we've got to stand up for what is truth. Now, I'm just about done here. What is interesting, and this has happened in America, it's interesting. In 1909, Harvard, now remember, all of the great universities of America were all started as Christian universities. Harvard, Yale, etc., all of them. What Harvard did in 1909 is they changed their banner. They had a banner, and it read, Truth for Christ's Kingdom. Truth for Christ's Kingdom. Now, can you imagine? This is 1909. Truth for Christ's Kingdom. And what they did is they changed it. They changed their banner and shortened it just this way. Truth. Now, is there a difference between truth and revealed truth? Okay. What's the difference? Is there a difference? What's truth? Okay. Can you know some things just by going to school and by reading and studying that are truth? Yeah, you can, right? You can give me all sorts of facts that you know are truth. They're not falsehood, they're truth. Okay, but what's the difference then? There is a difference. What's the difference between truth and revealed truth? Can you and I know revealed truth? Can you and I reason about revealed truth? Can we find out revealed truth on our own? No, revealed truth requires what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumination. In other words, the Holy Spirit has to work and give us understanding of the truth. That's revealed truth. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't work, you and I are in the dark on revealed truth. We don't know revealed truth. And revealed truth is the Bible. Okay? So what does that tell you and I now? When you and I sit down with the Bible in front of us, what is pastor's policy on Sunday morning? We read the Bible text, and before we do the sermon, then what do? Pray. Why do we pray? That's right. You see, my brother, who is a brilliant doctor, he's smart. He can read the Bible. And intellectually, he can tell you what it says. But you see, in his heart, he doesn't know what it means spiritually. He doesn't know that, say, the Holy Spirit has to give him a spiritual understanding. So he knows the heinousness of his sin before God. That he knows that he needs a redeemer. He needs somebody to be his substitute. Somebody to take the guilt and punishment of his sin on himself. Otherwise, He is the one that'll be subject to the wrath of God and that guilt and punishment of his sin. And it's only the Holy Spirit. So there's a difference here. So what does that tell you and I? When you sit down at home and you read the Bible, before you study the Bible, what do? You say a prayer. You say, Holy Spirit, fill me, control me, illumine my mind. Tell me what your word says spiritually. What it means for me spiritually. See, same thing when you're dealing with an unbeliever. The unbeliever, you know, he'll say, well, who's the Holy Spirit? Is that an it? Is it a person? Or who is it? Well, you tell that unbeliever the same thing. They read the gospel according to John. You tell them. You sit, they have them sit, say, God, if you're out there and there's a Holy Spirit out there, would you please teach me your truth? I'm open to it. Okay? You tell them that. And that's what they're supposed to do. And God will speak through his word, the truth to them. See, to their heart. Convict them of sin and convict them that, hey, they're helpless to save themselves. They'll cry out in a self-despair, hopelessness and that, and then they'll cry out to God for salvation. See, they'll be born again and come to saving faith in Jesus. And we go through this in our country. We went through this on September 11th, to give you an example, and then I'll close with this. What happened? September 11th, 2001, what happened?
Foxhole religion.
Okay, foxhole religion. We had the Twin Towers. We had the destruction. All of a sudden, everybody attends church, like Paulie said. Foxhole religion. And on the 14th of September, after the 11th, President George W. Bush announced a day of prayer and remembrance. But you see, in America today, when CBS announced on the 14th what George W. Bush was suggesting, he said they announced that it was a day of remembrance. A day of remembrance. And that's what's in America today. You see, trying to take God and his truth out of the marketplace, out of our government, out of our school systems and everything else, and replacing God's truth with just plain truth. In other words, putting man as the pinnacle, as if it's only what man knows is truth that can be counted as truth. And you and I say, no, that's nothing compared to revealed truth. Revealed truth. And how you respond to God's revealed truth, what? That determines your eternal destiny, whether you will be in heaven or whether you will be in hell. So pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination and pray that you and I stand up for what is truth, that we stand against lies, and we can only do that again by total dependence on God's word, on God's Spirit. And remember, to know the truth is to know division. If there's no truth, N-O, then there's no division. See? Comes with the territory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank and praise you for your word of truth. We thank you that you are a God of truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit of truth, as it says in 1 John 5:6. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, when we pray to you, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will illumine our minds, that he'll guide us into your word. The Holy Spirit works together with the word. They always work together, dear Heavenly Father. Pray that we'll always realize that in our study and meditation of your word, that we want the Spirit of truth to guide us and direct us, to convict us of sin, to convict us of the way of righteousness, and give us the strength and enablement to walk in righteousness and stand up for the truth. I pray each of us, dear Heavenly Father, would be accountable before you, that we would know the truth, that we would delight in the truth, that we delight in studies such as this, dear Heavenly Father, that we want to know more of the truth, we want to know more of you, and knowing more of your character, dear Heavenly Father, we desire to conform ourselves to your character and also live to make Jesus known, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that this study will result in our sanctification because we've dwelt in your word, the truth. And we pray also for our fellowship tonight around the food, that you bless it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.